We have two responsive readings from the New Testament. One is from Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 24, and then Matthew 26, 31 through 35. Hear the word of the Lord. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.
And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.
But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.
And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this.
Duke also rose among them, as to which of them was to be regarded as greatest.
Then Jesus said to them, You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.
Peter answered him, Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.
Jesus said to him, Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.
Peter said to him, Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we have just read about it. And now we ask that you would take us by the power of your Spirit into that upper room with Jesus and the disciples. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us minds and hearts to grasp what happened there and what is happening in this room tonight. Father, I can't speak that way. I can't teach that way. So, Father, we all pray together that we would hear your voice, that we would hear the voice of Jesus, that we would hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And in our minds. For the glory of Christ we pray. Amen. Would you have thought that you were the betrayer? Would you have thought that you would be the deserter? Sunday morning, May 26, 2024, in our study of the Gospel of John, almost a year ago, we entered the upper room with Jesus and his 12 disciples. We stayed in that upper room with Jesus and the disciples for 19 Sundays, almost 5 months. There were several times that you said to me, are we ever going to get out? there were several themes that dominated those hours. Those hours that evening, we looked in detail at those themes for 5 months. One of those themes was the betrayal by Judas and the desertion of Jesus by all the disciples. Now, John shows Jesus addressing the betrayal of Judas early in that evening. They were already sitting at the table eating when Jesus announced. I mean, think about this. They had been together for 3 years, and suddenly Jesus tells the disciples, "One of you will betray me." Judas already knew who the traitor was. The Jewish leadership of the Sanhedrin had been offering a reward for anyone who would disclose the presence of Jesus in a remote place with the disciples without the crowd. Judas had been embezzling from the common fund used by the disciples. In recent days, at a dinner, Judas had criticized Jesus and his ministry publicly when Mary had anointed Jesus. Jesus rebuked Judas. Judas was mad. This was not the Messiah Judas had imagined. Judas sought out the Jewish leadership of the Sanhedrin to take advantage of the reward they offered. A deal was struck. He obviously no longer believed that Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. When he sat at that table with Jesus and the other disciples, he knew he was the traitor. Somehow Jesus had discovered his treachery, Judas thought. Didn't understand how. Jesus exposed him that he was a traitor and dismissed him to go take care of those plans that he had made to turn him over to the authorities. But in the exchange, and if you understand it, you've just got to smile at it and shake your head. In the exchange with the disciples about a betrayer, before Jesus disclosed that it was Judas, the disciples began to discuss. They looked at, who is this? Which of us is a traitor? And each one began to defend himself. Well, right before our eyes as we read about it, they went from defending themselves to promoting themselves. We read it this evening in our responsive reading from Luke. Quote, "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest." Not which one will desert, but who's the greatest of us? Jesus had to be shaking his head and rolling his eyes at these men. What was the greatest weakness of the disciples as they sat at the Lord's table that evening? They had two great weaknesses that we can see in this passage that made them susceptible to the sin of denying and deserting Jesus. And the first weakness was the disciples failed to understand the power and extent of their own sinful hearts. I believe that is a weakness and sin of most of us as disciples when we come to the Lord's table. In coming to the Lord's table, and the church is guilty of this, church leaders are guilty of this, in promoting this. In coming to the Lord's table, we're more apt to list our works and righteous deeds than our sins. But listen to the testimony of David in Psalm 51, This is what David writes. Psalm 51, 2 through 5. Wash away, he's speaking to the Father in prayer. And he says, wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is ever, always before me. He goes on, speaking to the Father. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. I was sinful from birth. This was David speaking. He was a man after God's own heart. That's what God said about him. That's not my evaluation or your evaluation. That's what God said of David. In New Testament parlance, he was a Christian. Look at Paul. Listen to Paul, the apostle, in Romans 7:19. This is what he said. For I do not do the good I want. Wrote a whole chapter about this. But the evil I do not want, it's what I keep on doing. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote about himself after he was a Christian. I had a minister, a close friend of mine, wonderful preacher of the gospel. But when we talked about this, he said, oh, John, That's what Paul was speaking about before he was a Christian. And then he added this. Christians could not possibly say that, a real Christian. I don't know what he thought about David. And I still don't understand how, when he meets Paul in glory, Paul will say, I was a Christian when I said that. Believer. In 1 John 1:9 we read it this evening. This is the Apostle John. If we confess our sins, not our works. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wrote that to believers. He wrote that to the church. He was saying to the church, he was saying to Christ's covenant, if you confess your sins, you will be faithful and just. You mean Christians sin? Christians have evil intentions and motives? That's what the Bible teaches. He goes on to say, listen to the 10th verse. You don't think that's true? You've got a problem. Listen to what, evidently there were people in John's day that were saying that. And John added this verse, if we say, he's talking about Christian, if we as Christians say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now it's true when we're born again, our inner being is changed. We're enabled to love God, to love Christ, to love his word. We have a different attitude towards sin than we had previously. But the entire Bible pictures the godly man, the Christian, to be in a war with evil and sin. Not just a war out in the culture, but a war inside of our own hearts. The disciples in the upper room were overestimating themselves. They could not conceive that they would desert Jesus under any circumstances. Think about it. They had proclaimed that Jesus was the Son of God, the Son of Man from glory, the Messiah of Israel, the King of Israel. He was infallible. And yet when he told them, this night all of you will forsake me. No, Jesus, you couldn't. That's not true. We'll never do that. They were not putting up much of a battle against their sin. They were failing to recognize even the possibility of it, even though Jesus warned them. Just as the Old Testament prophecy said they would, the Old Testament prophecy said they would forsake him. Peter, at that moment, made an oath that he would never forsake it. They may do it, Jesus. He was saying, I'm the greatest. They may do it, Jesus. But I'll never forsake you, even unto death. Then Jesus said to Peter, as the truthful prophet, you'll not only do it once, Peter, you'll not only do it twice, you'll do it three times before sunrise in the morning. This very night you'll do it three times. People in this room right now, in our upper room with Jesus and his table, we have Christians. We have church members. Some of you have been Christians for 50 years. We have newer Christians who are so excited about Jesus, they want to tell everyone. We need to learn from them. We have deacons. We have elders. We have a choir. We have ministers. Sinners, all. We can never come to this table. You can never come to this table. It is impossible to come to this table without sin. Without the sins that we've committed in the weeks or days or hours or minutes since we came to this table the last time. It's impossible to come without sin. It is possible that we can come without recognizing those sins. It's possible we can come recognizing and confessing those sins. The question before the house tonight is, will we come to this table not recognizing the power and extent of our own sin in our hearts? Will we be like those disciples? Say, look how great we are. We won't desert you. Jesus, you're wrong. You may be the infallible and inerrant word of God, but in this case, you're wrong. How in the world? Or we can come confessing the pride, the arrogance, the anger, the hate, the lack of forgiveness, the jealousy, the materialism, the self-sufficiency, the immorality. In my lifetime, I've known several men and women, had the privilege of knowing several men and women, who I regarded as being paragons of holiness. The holiest people I've ever known. All of them, they were very, very different. Some educated, some not educated. Rich, poor. But all of them had a characteristic that if you knew them, you could not miss. When I had the privilege of praying with them, their prayers sounded like they were the greatest, most heinous sinners on earth. And I regarded them. I said, what are you talking about? I was saying in my head, that's not who you are. You're the holiest person I know. Folks, the closer we get to God, the closer we get to Christ, the closer we are to the Holy Spirit, the more we will recognize the heinous nature of our sins. You want a prayer? You want to pray a dangerous prayer? go home and get on your knees by yourself and say, Father, show me my sins. Show me my sins as you see them. If he does that, you may not pray that prayer again. I think it was Dwight L. Moody that prayed like that and was so overwhelmed, he didn't pray it again. The disciples failed to understand the power and extent of their own sinful hearts. Secondly, the disciples failed to understand what Jesus meant when he said, "This is my blood shed for your sins." No disciple in that room had a clue as to what Jesus was about to do. What Jesus did on that cross, we've said it over and over again, even in the last few Sunday mornings. What Jesus did on that cross was the greatest event in the history of the universe. Jesus told them that night, "This is my body slain for you." So he gave them the bread. This is my blood shed for your sins. Not for his sins, for their sins. This is what Jesus had come to do. He had come to die on that cross. He came to become sin. He came that our sin would be imputed to him. At Golgotha, he stood in God's courtroom with every heinous sin you and I have committed. And the wrath of God that had been stored up for judgment by God fell on Jesus. What is the bread and wine saying to us tonight as we come to the table? By the virtue of this body slain at Calvary, by the virtue of this blood shed at Calvary, if we were to stand before God this evening, after we went home, if the Lord calls us home, or maybe tonight as we stand in line coming to the table, if the Lord calls us home, by virtue of that body slain at Calvary, by virtue of the blood of Jesus at Calvary, we could stand before that holy God in the Holy of Holies and say, "Who can bring a charge against me?" How could we ever utter such an outlandish statement? For one reason only. Jesus died in our place. I've always wanted to be in that upper room with Jesus and those disciples. All the pathos, all the urgency, all that Jesus was saying to them on this last night before the cross. But as much as I would have loved to have been there, listen to me, tonight I understand more about this table than they did that night. And so do you. Do you understand the fullness of what Jesus did on the cross? If you raise your hand and say, "Yes," I've got to say, "No, you don't. No, you don't." Not the fullness of it. And you'll still be trying to fathom the depth of this atoning death in this table when you've been in glory for 10,000 years. But you do know enough tonight to know that you're saved through the blood of Jesus for all eternity. And you can come freely and confess the most heinous of sins. It's not that you have a light attitude towards sin. You fight it. But you understand the greatness of what Jesus was doing at Calvary.